Now we're going to speak to God. Our Father, in that worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ, we enter thy presence afresh. We thank you, our God, for thy goodness to us over those days. We thank you, our God, for help given on each occasion. But our God, we've gathered again this evening and look to heaven and ask thee for help from myself. We thank you again for the gospel message. We thank you afresh for the man of sorrows. And we say again tonight, what a name for the Son of God who came. We thank thee tonight, our God, our sins have all been washed away. And we praise thee, our God, that we know that one day heaven's golden shore we will walk. But remember, our God, on the road to heaven, there are many who know thee not. They've never accepted the gospel message. And thou knowest the company, our God. We thank thee that thou knowest everyone. The very hairs of our heads are numbered. Thou knowest our hearts. And thou knowest if we're on the way to heaven. We'd ask you, our God, if there be any amongst us who still do not know thy Son as a Saviour, that this may be the night when they'll find him. What a close it would be to the confidence we had should a soul be reached and saved. Again, we cry to thee for thy children's children. Heard the gospel from their mother's knee and still without Christ. Grant tonight, our God, we'll have a solemn meeting, a meeting for eternity. Thy voice being heard, the Spirit of God moving and doing his own work. Grant our God today, tonight, we'll be able to make much of Christ, of the Saviour who died for the sins of the world. Grant our God that will be with us as we meet now in the gospel, as we ask these things in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now before our brother MacArthur speaks about the gospel, I want to have two or three words. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure that most in the hall tonight could quote that verse by heart. We heard it on our mother's knee. We heard it in the Sunday school. We've read it time and time again. We've heard it preached from. It's never lost its freshness. It's never lost its appeal. When it's said, it's the gospel in a nutshell. For God, a great God. I look to the heavens tonight and I see the stars, I see the moon, I see the sun. I look in the fields and I see the grass. I look around and I see God's fair creation. I see a great God. They tell me every snowdrop is different. They tell me every blade of grass is different. They tell me the stars are not one the same. A great God. He made them all. I love that little verse, you know. He made the stars also. After he had made the great world that we live in, it's almost as if it was an afterthought. And as the scientist looks up into the heavens tonight, he's baffled. The stars of the heavens cannot be counted. And the greater the telescope, the more they see. But I read this. There's not one sparrow falls to the ground. He knows about it. What a God. For God. So loved. A great love. Never a love like this love. Very difficult to beat the love of a mother. A mother's love for her child. Here's a love that's far greater. For God so loved. I wish I could explain that little word so. It would help me and it would help you. But God looked down and saw us in all our sin away from Him. And He loved us. There's a verse in Revelation that always baffles me. It says, He washed us. No. It says He loved us. And He washed us. Had He washed us first and then loved us, I could have understood it. In all our sin. In all our depravity away from a holy God. When we were in the gutter. When we were against Him. He looked down and He loved us. What a thought tonight. My friend, I care not who you are. I care not what you are. Let me tell you tonight, there's a God in high heaven and He loves you. He loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his sheep. We heard about Harry Bell. Heard about him twice, I think. What a man he was, you know. He knew his Bible from Genesis to Revelations upside down. Tremendous gift of the knowledge of Holy Scriptures. And we heard he was asked the question on his deathbed. The way I heard it was this. What's the greatest truth you discovered in the Bible? And he said, wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. Jesus loves me. You know the chorus, don't you? I tell you, there's a tremendous wealth of truth in it. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. My friend tonight, I want to tell you that no matter who you are or what you are, there's one and He loves you. For God so loved the world, a great company. The world. Red and yellow, black and white. Rich and poor, high and low. The queen on the throne, the beggar in the gutter. The whole mass of creation, the whole mass of humanity. For God so loved the world. I don't know where some brethren get limited atonement. I don't know where they get their thoughts on elect. But I am absolutely sure of this. The sufficiency in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary to meet the need of every sinner under the canopy of heaven. My friend, tonight, if you're here and you're in your sins, you can be saved tonight. Without a shadow of a doubt. Many a man and woman has come through the door in their sins and bound for hell. And they've left, saved by the grace of God and bound for heaven. What a company. None excluded. All may live for Christ has died. A number that no man can number. A number that no computer can number. And God looks down on everyone. And he's willing tonight to save you if you're still in your sins. I want to tell you again, he died for you at the place called Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave a great gift. Great gift. Many gifts have been given that are great gifts, you know. I know a man who just 2 weeks ago gave his wife a present, a gift of a car that cost £50,000. That'd be $100. $100,000. A great gift. And many great gifts have been given. My friend, there's one gift that supersedes and passes them all. The gift of God. He gave his only son. I have had 5 sons, and I can assure you I wouldn't give one of them for anything that this world has. And we have today that God had one son. And he came into this world and he died for you and me. And God looked upon him. And he's now going to populate heaven with sons like him. What a thought today. That you and I are going to be like him. But what a gift. That he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him. A great responsibility. My friend tonight, let me tell you, if you're in your sin, there's a weight of sin weighs upon your shoulders. You'll die, and if you die in your sins, you'll never be able to blame God. You're hearing the voice of God tonight as he says, come, come, I'll give you rest. We've heard of the whosoever, and that includes you. All in the company, a great responsibility. See, Christ has died. He shed his precious blood. He's paid the price. And the responsibility now is yours. A man stood one day and he cried this. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There was 2 choices. God or Baal. My friend tonight, you have 2 choices. Christ or Barabbas. The choice that you make will determine where you will be in eternity. It's heaven or hell. And let me tell you tonight, there's no sinners in hell. The moment a man or woman, boy or girl dies in their sins and they go into a lost eternity, they discover this. It's too late. It's too late. I could have had God. I could have had God's salvation. It's too late. What a tragedy. I know a man, one night I was preaching the gospel and that man left the gospel meeting and within 5 minutes he was into eternity. I know he was in heaven. But had he been in his sins, well, it's heaven or hell, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. A great promise. You know, he's a gentleman. He will never break his promise. If tonight you are in your sins, my friend, you're perishing. You're without hope. The Abbot says your verse, should not perish. A great promise, but have everlasting life. A great possession. What a thought tonight. Those of us who are saved, bound for heaven, we have everlasting life. Life here, and it will be life hereafter. John stood one day and he pointed and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But there's a great responsibility upon you. Your responsibility is this, that you come as a sinner, repent. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge you're a sinner and believe that Christ has died for you. The precious blood that was shed at the place called Calvary will save you and fit you for heaven. What a God. What a promise. What a responsibility. When I tell you, what a possession. The greatest possession that I have and every other Christian has is eternal life. Eternal life from God. A life that will never die. We heard it today, didn't we? As far as the believer is concerned, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. But remember, friend, that's the believer. What about you? Well, you will be absent from the body in a place that the Bible describes as hell and the lake of fire. And that forever and forever. Tonight we would advise you, we would plead with you, we would cry to you. Acknowledge Christ as your Savior and know the joy of sins forgiven.
Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for coming to the meeting tonight. We appreciate that. And just for the few minutes that are left, I want to draw your attention not to some religious idea or philosophical set of values. I would neither be able nor willing to do that tonight. My desire simply for the last few minutes is to direct you to truth that comes straight from the pages of the Bible. That's all I want to say to you. I have an authority tonight that is not vested in myself or in a church or organisation, but that is very firmly seated as a foundation in the Bible. So I'm going to read a verse to you now, just one, and then we'll read a few as we go on. If you've got a Bible, please read along with me if you can. We're going to read from 1 Timothy and chapter number 6, almost right at the end of your Bible, 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. Verse number 6 we will read first of all. Verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 6 says this: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out." Now, I've been a parent for 20 years. And as my boy grew up, there was a word that immediately set alarm bells ringing in my head. And it's a word that has appeared in this verse that we've read tonight appears actually twice, and when this was used by my boy, it's a word that really, the intention of the word is to minimise the seriousness of circumstances, but actually the use of the word makes the seriousness of the circumstances all the more. And it's simply the word nothing. So when you go home tonight and somebody says, where have you been tonight? And you say to the gospel meeting, what did the preacher speak about? You can say nothing and you'll be absolutely right. Here's how it worked. I would open a bedroom door of a boy who was maybe 12 or 13 years of age, and quickly he would manipulate something, and I would say, son, what were you doing? And he would say, nothing. The word nothing in itself betrayed a significance far greater than I had ever imagined, because something most definitely meant. Nothing most definitely meant something. Same as nowhere. Where have you been? Nowhere. And we've read in our verse tonight the word nothing twice. Listen to it again. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. Let me just for a minute underline in your mind, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever religious background, some or none you have, there is a certainty that no human being can deny, and it is this: eternity is real. And in this verse, the writer is saying to the people he's writing to, listen, what I want you to do is, I want you to understand the seriousness of eternity. However you live, whatever you accumulate, whatever you've got, it doesn't matter. In the end, you brought nothing in, and you will most certainly carry nothing out. My friend tonight in the meeting, we live in an age when the prevalent, common belief and teaching of our society is that you came from nowhere, you're here for no reason, and you're going nowhere. The modern philosophy of life does nothing to dignify humanity. It does everything to debase God-given life. And I want to say to you tonight, not on some philosophical reasoning that I've accumulated over the years, but on the authority of the Bible, that you are a creature of eternity. You were created by God, for God, and one day you will meet the God that made you for himself. So what I want to ask you just to consider over the next few minutes is this: not where you'll be tomorrow, or where you'll be next week, but as I bring another few verses from the Bible to you with the word nothing in it, I want you to think of this question: where will you be in 100 years' time? Have you ever thought of that? I suppose in 100 years' time, if we came back to this particular point in Manitoba and Winnipeg, it's very possible that this structure might still be standing, eh? Isn't that possible? I'm sure even in Winnipeg there's structures that are more than 100 years old. So it's possible that you could come in 100 years and find this place still here. I suppose it's possible if you come over to England and you went to an auto museum, you would still find my old Toyota there preserved as an evidence that these were the type of automobiles that were used in the days before sustainable energy and when we had to use. In 100 years' time, the car would still be there. It's even true that maybe you could go to a place where there's a computer and a museum in 100 years' time, they'll look in a glass case and they'll look at an iPad and they'll look at an iBook and they'll say something like this: look what they used to use 100 years ago. Because it might still be there. But I'll tell you this, there's one thing for certain: you won't be here. Doesn't matter if you're the youngest one that's sitting in the front or the oldest one that's sitting further up the back. In 100 years' time, you're going to be in eternity. And let me tell you this. Whatever you achieve, whatever you accumulate, whatever you possess, you can be sure of this. It'll be gone, and it'll be gone forever. Because here's a divine certainty. An undeniable fact of reality, and it's this. When you come into the world, you come in with only, I nearly said what you were standing up in, but you understand what I mean. Not a penny in your pocket, not a pocket for the penny. In a suit that we would call your birthday suit, that's all you brought in. And let me tell you, what you brought in is what you'll take out. You'll take nothing out. I want to ask you today, just for a few minutes, if you've never considered it before, please, please, please consider eternity. Eternity. The story's told of an Irish nobleman. A generous man who lived someplace in the south of Ireland. Who was a very charitable man. A very kind man. A very rich man. But his kindness and generosity, his large-heartedness and amiableness, did not buy off the fact that one day he would die. And I hope there's no Irish here, but it doesn't matter. I don't know if you know what the Irish are like, but the Irish can be kind of nosy people at times. And when this nobleman had died, and he was being taken through the town, and the town turned out to see this horse-drawn carriage taking his coffin to the graveside, one of the Irishmen, who was one of the commoners, turned to a friend that worked for the master and said, "Tell me, how much did he leave?" This was the reply. He left it all. My friend tonight, money might buy you possessions, and it might buy you popularity, but money will do you no good in eternity. You won't take your money with you. You won't take your house with you. You won't take your family with you. The day will come when you will sail off into the endless ages of eternity with nothing. Nothing. In Luke chapter 8, the word nothing is used again. And it's used by the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about a time when God will reveal everything. And what I want to underline in your mind now is not the seriousness of eternity, but the seriousness of your personal sin. Let me say something to you folks, something that is so important. The living God of heaven will have his day with every created human being. Now, I have the privilege of spending my whole life bringing the gospel to people, and one of the things that people would say to me often, and I understand it now, and usually they would say it because some grave injustice has happened in their life, some tragedy has happened in their life, some suffering has come into their life. They would say this: if I have to stand before God, I'll have a few things to say to him. You heard somebody say that before? Folks, let me tell you. The living God of heaven is a God to be feared, revered and respected, and this is what it says. On the day that you stand before God, when you've left everything behind and you sail off into eternity, listen to what the Bible says. Every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world guilty before God. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, here's a thing that you want to know. Nothing shall be secret that shall not be made manifest. Now that word manifest is really very important. It's not a word you would use in common modern language, but it's the idea of a ship making a journey. Do you know what a ship's manifest is? When a ship has been loaded at the point of departure, the captain has to hold a manifest. And in the manifest, everything that is on board that ship is recorded. Personnel, food, equipment, everything. Right down to the last pencil sharpener, everything is manifest. And when the ship arrives at its destination, the customs officer will come out and he'll say, show me the manifest. And the captain will go and he'll get out the book and he'll open the book and he'll say, there it is. Let me tell you folks, there's a day coming, the Bible says, when life has gone, eternity comes. The God who created you will call you to account and he will open the books. And nothing will be secret. What will he see? What will he expose? Well, the Bible talks about him exposing the acts, exposing the words, exposing the thought. But here's what he'll expose. He will expose me and you on a day of judgment as those who have constantly, consistently, and deliberately broken his law. Isn't that right? Every one of us. Every one of us, you take the Ten Commandments, you hold them up and you look at them. I know a lady that used to live across the road from us, and she saw the Ten Commandments as a ladder to heaven. That's what she did. She saw them as a ladder to heaven. Keep the commandments and get to heaven. My friend, let me tell you, God never gave Ten Commandments so that you could get to heaven. You know what God did? God gave you the commandments to show you why you can't get to heaven. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Broken. Thou shalt not steal. Broken. Thou shalt honour thy father and mother. Broken. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Broken. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Broken. Now I can't say for you, but think yourself. On that day that he makes manifest your life and the broken law that you have committed, that will be the day when you will realise the seriousness of your sin. I had a friend who for some time felt unwell, but put it down to nothing. Eventually went to the doctor, and the doctor with his diagnostic tools and whatever else he used exposed within that man a disease that very quickly took his life. And let me tell you, it was a shock to him when he discovered the seriousness of his sickness. Folks, it would do you no harm at all tonight, religious or irreligious, the top of society or the bottom of society, to take a good look into the word and take a good look into the heart and realise this, that there's a seriousness in your life, the seriousness of sin that is hastening you on to the judgment of God. In Luke 23, it's the story of the cross. And you would know, if you've read your Bible, that the story of the cross involves three men. The Bible describes it this way: on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And as we come now to think about the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, there's a conversation going on, and this is what one man says. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. Nothing amiss. I want you to think about the seriousness of eternity. I want you to think about the seriousness of your sin. But here's what I want to tell you about. I want to tell you that for every guilty sinner facing the judgment of God, there's hope because of the sinlessness of the Saviour. We live in a dreadful world. I don't just mean immorality. I don't just mean violence and war. We live in a dreadful world when purported religious people would stand with a Bible in their hand and say, Jesus surely was a good man, but that's all he was. Jesus surely was a fine teacher, but that's all he was. Jesus surely was a fine example, that he was, that's all he was. My friend, I want to tell you that that type of deception is the most dangerous deception in the world. You take up your Bible and you will discover this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's sinless Son. And let me tell you what hope is. Let me tell you where hope comes from. Hope comes from not in the religions of the world or the respectability of the people. Hope comes in the sinless Saviour who died upon the cross. Because when he died there, he was not dying for his own sin. And even those who were beside him recognised this. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but they were honest enough to own up to their condemnation and then honest enough to recognise this man's different. This is the sinless Son of God. Friend, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation does not reside in a reformation of your life. Salvation is not the result of a religious observance. Salvation is the result of faith and trust in the sinless Saviour who died upon the cross. Because in Lamentations chapter 1, an Old Testament book, there's a kind of verse that's prophetic about the cross. The man's talking about Jerusalem, the place where Jesus died, and this is what he says. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And I want to take you to a little place outside Jerusalem where the anger of God is seen in all its fullness. You see, the anger of God? I've been reading these modern books. God is love. God is love. Folks, let me tell you, God is love. God does love. God's character is love. But listen to what this, the Bible says. God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen, friends, let me tell you. If you're not saved, don't you hide in the comfortable cotton of a deception that says God is love and everything will be all right in the end. Let me tell you. If you continue to break his law, to walk in a path independent of him, to refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you very sincerely and tenderly, you are the object of the anger of God. God's angry with you. But here outside Jerusalem now, as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into the world, he dies upon a cross, and for 3 hours, there is darkness. And from the darkness, the Lord Jesus cries this, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God, who is righteous, and God, who is just, who cannot compromise that, pours out the wrath that he has for sin on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a hymn that says, Jehovah God bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. You wonder if God loves you? Let me point you to Calvary, where God sent his Son to die for your sins. Where God's sinless Son that pleased him in every way became the object of his righteous anger against your sin. Why? Because he loved you. And don't know what God says to you now? Did you really mean that's nothing to you? Can you stand honestly tonight and look at the cross where Jesus died and say, ha, but you know what? I can do it myself. They tell me that the cross was pitched right beside the main road. That people would come and go callously and carelessly and gaze upon the dying men and think nothing of those who are dying upon the cross. Friend, let me tell you tonight, I want to point you to Calvary, where in all his compassion and all his love, God's blessed Son stood in your place to take the anger and wrath of God. And I want to ask you, is it really nothing to you? What does Calvary mean to you? Does the man that died for you, the Son of God that gave his life for you, is he nothing more to you than an object of admiration? Let me tell you, in the words of a little hymn, that man of Calvary, he's won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Friend, listen, if you want to be saved, if Christ means nothing to you, you can never be saved. If Christ means something to you, you can never be saved. To be saved, Christ must mean everything to you. In Luke chapter 7, there's a story of two people who owed a debt. One owed 50, the other owed 500. But you know, in the end, they were both the same. Do you know what it says? When they had nothing to pay. When they had nothing to pay. And with this nothing, I want to underline in your mind, and I want to explain it for a minute so that you don't misunderstand. I want to explain to you, I'm trying to find a good word that doesn't give you the wrong impression, but let me explain. The simplicity of salvation. Now, I don't mean salvation is a simplistic thing. I don't mean that. I don't mean it's a trivial thing. I don't mean it's an unimportant thing. I just mean it's a straightforward thing. It's an uncomplicated thing. Listen to what that parable says. The Lord Jesus says, the man who had 50 had nothing to pay. The man that had 500 had nothing to pay. And when they came and they threw themselves on the mercy of the one that they owed it to, this is what it said. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Do you know why? Because they could make no contribution to clear their own debt. The only thing they could do was throw themselves on the mercy of the one to whom they owed their debt. Folks, let me tell you, that puts to death every religious system that the world has ever created. Do you know why? Doesn't matter what religion you would follow. Western, Eastern, Old Age, New Age. Do you know what it all says? Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this, and maybe you will buy God's favour. You know what the Bible says? Repent and believe the gospel. Bring nothing. Do nothing. turn from those things that bring the wrath of God onto you and fly on the mercy of God. A few weeks ago, in Japan, this massive tsunami swept across the Pacific. I'll tell you, if ever we need a reminder of how brief and how fragile life is, that was it, eh? And there is a lot of negatives to instantaneous 24-hour news coverage, but there are some benefits. And I remember seeing some pictures of a family who saw the wave coming, I forget the name of the city, and turned and ran for their life to the high ground. Left everything behind. Took nothing with them. Turned their back on the coming deluge and headed for safety. Let me tell you tonight, folks, you want to be saved? You want to be right with God? You want to know that eternal life will be yours at the end of life's journey? Let me tell you, stop trying. And start trusting. Turn your back on your sin and sinful ways and fly to the mercy of God in Christ. But in the early part of our Bible, there's a man and he wants an urgent mission done. And this is what he says to the messenger. Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming to me. The seriousness of urgency in salvation. Folks, I don't have an option tonight to tell you to go away and think about this. I don't have an option to say to you, go and discuss it with the people you know best and see if you think it's reasonable. I don't have an option to say to you, go away and weigh it all up until you come to some sort of conclusion. I have an authority from the Bible that says to me, tell these people, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. I would say to you folks tonight, very gently and very kindly, without any sense of melodrama. I don't want to frighten anybody. I don't want to tell you scare stories of people going to get knocked down with buses and things like that. But let me tell you this. If God by his grace is touching your life and urging you to repent of your sin and trust Christ, let nothing hinder you tonight from coming to Christ. Let no objection get in the way. Let no relationship get in the way. Let no possession get in the way. Let no ambition get in the way. There is nothing more important than being right before God. And I would urge you tonight, let nothing hinder you from coming to Christ. Repent of that sin so serious. Fly to Christ upon the cross by faith and rest in the work that he has done. Be saved and be right before God. Let's just pray. Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee and pray the urgency and importance of eternity and salvation, that the glory of Christ and his wonderful work might be revealed to our heart by thy Spirit. And in response to thy grace, faith might be exercised, and someone young or old will fly by faith to Christ. We pray for thy help. We pray for thy blessing now as we part. In the Saviour's name. Amen.